Let's open our Bibles today to the book of Romans. Let's turn to chapter 1, please. Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. Everybody probably has a story or two you could tell about whatever part-time job you had growing up, some experience. When I got out of the Army and before I went to preaching school, I worked for there used to be a Pizza Hut on Dayton Boulevard as a pizza delivery driver. That's what I did. Get in the car every night and deliver pizzas and hopefully make a lot of tips. And as you work in that profession, just like you would do any profession, over time you get to know the ins and outs. And over time I got to know the customers very well. And so when an order would come up, if you're an experienced driver, you knew automatically who tipped and who didn't tip, or if something was really far out and would sort of soak up your night and you make that run and come back, you wouldn't have a lot of other orders to take. And so you kind of could manage that, and when you're the low guy on the totem pole, you get what everybody does not want to get. So you get the long runs, or you get the customers that don't tip, and that's just the way it works. I'm sure it's the way it works in everything. And when I was starting out as a pizza delivery driver, I was that guy. You know, I was the guy when I would come in at the beginning and the pizzas would be sitting there and they would say, "These have been here for 10 minutes, you need to get them out." And I say, "Man, that's a long way out." It's because nobody else wanted to take those pizzas. And so you'd go out and 30 minutes later you'd come back and they would have made 10 or 15 runs between now and then, gotten all the tips. And so one evening an order came up and it was sitting there when I came back in, and obviously you could tell nobody wanted to take it and I was the new guy. And I looked at it, and it wasn't really far away. It was just over off Eli Road, off to Lashmont, and wasn't very far from the store. And I thought, why isn't anybody taking this? And they said, "You can take it." I said, "Yeah, in 5 minutes, I'll be right back." And they all started laughing a little bit. And I thought, is there something I don't know about this order? And I thought, well, maybe it's somebody that doesn't tip, and that's why they're doing it. You know, they know this guy doesn't tip, and so they're just sending me there, and when I get back, I'll be able to tell that story. And I didn't know, so I drove over. It didn't take long, probably 3-4 minutes from the store to get over to Delashment, kind of right behind. And there was a set of apartments back there, and knocked on the door, and the door opened up, and there was a very pretty lady that answered the door and looking in the apartment, very feminine on the inside. And I thought, man, I'm about to get a great tip. It's a very pretty lady on the inside of this house. And you know, surely she thinks I'm a good-looking guy, and this, I thought, I don't know why they were laughing. You know, I don't know why that they thought that. And I got it when he spoke. He said, "How much is that going to be?" And there was an Aerosmith song that kept popping in my mind. I kept trying not to sing it. There's a song that says, "Dude looks like a lady," and that's exactly what was going on. And I got it. I got why they were so excited about that, about my experience with that when I got back to the store. And, you know, I understand now. And, you know, I never made that run again. The new guy got that run all the time. But it was a man dressed as a woman, whether it was transsexual or just simply a cross-dresser. And little did I know at that very time that just fast forward a few years down the road, that there would be such an epidemic of confusion between male and female in our culture. But I suppose it's not surprising. In Romans chapter 1, if we're listening carefully in verse 18, there's a warning by God about what the devil is really up to in the world. Verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." In other words, Everybody can have a basic understanding of God. That's what we learn beginning in verse 18. And there are some people in the world who do not want that knowledge, even though it is impossible to deny the knowledge. We look out in the world, we can tell that God is great in power, that there is a God, that He's eternal, that He is omniscient and omnibenevolent. We get those things by looking out into the world, but clearly in this passage, there are some people that do not want that as a part of their worldview. So verse 21, because although they knew God, they understood what we just described about God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping thing. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God, verse 25, for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, meaning the created thing, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And so what we're seeing in essence, is the devil working very hard to change the worldviews of people, to in some way envision a world where God is either not in that worldview or not a central part of that worldview, where everything doesn't revolve around Him as the objective reference point of morality. And so the devil does work overtime to try to bring confusion into the world. And he has no greater aim than the home. Because if the devil can corrupt our understanding of the way God made family, then he will have gone a long way in destroying what he wants to ultimately destroy, which is the church. Because a nation, a church, can only be as strong as families are strong. And so he's working very hard to confuse the world of the truth regarding the home. So today, we're going to take a look at a truth presented in Scripture, and we know scientifically to be the case, that God made male and female. That's not such a confusing subject according to the Scripture. So let's take a first look at the confusion. What's going on in our world that there's so much confusion? And we're going to try to understand maybe a little of what's going on, why Satan is doing what he's doing, and who he's really aiming at in this. And then we're going to take a look at some scriptures to see the clarity that God presents on the subject, that there really is just male and female, and what we can do to try to help the understanding of people in that regard. So here's the real agenda. The real agenda is, the confusion is about male and female, and we are now being told that a person, based upon personal preference, can choose to be the gender of his or her choice, that you get to pick it. You know, Gracely's been doing this thing where she does the eeny, meeny, miny, moe. That's how she makes choices. Well, some people are saying that's what you can now do with gender. You can choose eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and wherever the finger stops, that's what you are, if that's what you want to be. If you're a man and you prefer to be a woman, or you are a woman and prefer to be a man, then that's what you can do based upon your personal preference. That men can be men, or women can be, women can be men, or you can even choose to be gender neutral. You can just choose to be it rather than he or she. And it is a very aggressive agenda that is taking place. It's not just adults that they're aimed at, even though adults can be the subject of that. I don't know if you're aware of there was a very huge Supreme Court case that came up this summer where a man had simply refused to make a piece of artwork on a cake that endorsed a homosexual marriage, and he was taken to court over that. And the court ruled in favor of his ability to, while as a business owner he was certainly required and would and did sell products to people who are heterosexual or homosexual, he would not be required to endorse something that would, in artistic expression, say, I favor this, that is opposed to the will of God. And the very day that that went into the Supreme Court of the United States this summer, the very day that that happened, a lawyer walks into his shop in the state where he lived and told him to make a cake celebrating a transgender change from one gender to another. And the shop refused. And so now he's up on charges again. So it's a very aggressive agenda. But it's not just adults that this is aimed at. If you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Remember the story of Job? His immense suffering. We read that story and we learn about his patience. In fact, even James talks about the patience of Job. It's a great, great story. There's a lot that happens before we ever get to talk about the patience of Job. There's a conversation that takes place between God and Satan. And there's something that begins to happen progressively with Job and something in the middle that we want to see this morning. If we were to start in verse 6, we won't do it for sake of time, but Satan comes in among the angels of God and he begins to taunt God. Well, what about Job? Job doesn't serve you only because you put a hedge of blessings around him. It's the only reason he serves you. And of course, God doesn't deny the charge. God does bless his people, but Job is the subject. And Satan says, if you let me touch this man, if you let me do things to afflict him, to cause stress in his life, he's going to curse you to your face. He's going to wish to die. God said, okay, do it. Verse 12, God said, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Now that comes in chapter 2 when he begins to afflict him personally. He said, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So let's start reading in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, we can imagine what that would be like, right? Put yourself in the shoes of Job. And Job being the good man that he was, these were very good friends of his, and they were loyal and faithful servants. And somebody walks into the house and said, Job, I hate to tell you, but all of your servants are dead. You've been wiped out. You have no more helping hands in your household. And notice the language in verse 16. While he was still speaking, before he was done with his report, another guy comes in, verse 16, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Before he could even get the words out of his mouth, another was coming, and a report on top of already bad news was coming. You've lost your cattle. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took away, they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Job, your life is in ruin now. And if you were in the shoes of Job, maybe you'd say, well, I've got my wife and my kids. I mean, the same thing, right? People have house fires and they say, look, we're alive. We've got everything that we need. And in verse 18, while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young man and they're dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Job, I've come to tell you that your children are dead. I don't know how you'd handle that. I wouldn't have handled it very well. But I think we can see what this is telling us. The author of all of that mess was Satan. And in verse 18 and in verse 19, the Bible is telling us that Satan doesn't care not even a little bit for your children. And he will kill them and he will hurt them in an effort to destroy your faith. I don't take kindly to the fact that somebody's going to try to hurt my children. But that's what the devil's going to do. And all this mess about who knows whether anybody could be a male or a female, it is aimed almost directly at the children in this room. To try to corrupt their view of what God made for marriage and for human beings, and that he made us male and female in an effort to try to confuse them to think that there isn't any kind of standard and therefore there is no God. There's a real agenda behind all of this. And if we don't think that, then let's just open our eyes for a minute. I can remember one day picking the girls up from mom's house and mom said, you're probably not going to be able to watch Doc McStuffins anymore. And I said, why? That's a Disney cartoon. She said, well, on one of the episodes, the day that they came to pick up the patient from the house, it was two mommies picking up their daughter in a Disney cartoon. Gracely was at the pediatrician's office not long ago. They've got a new form now. And in the pediatrician's office, on nearly the second line of that form, they were asking, what is her gender identity? What is her sexual preference? She was 2 years old at the time. I tried to explain to them, you know what two-year-old do, right? They sit in car seats. They're learning their ABCs. They're still potty training. They have no capacity for understanding, and she's not even aware of what sexuality is. And you're asking her what she chooses to be sexually? That's the agenda that's taking place in our world. There's a TLC show, I Am Jazz, about Jazz Jennings, a boy who is sexually confused, but it's aimed right at children in an appealing way to confuse them about identity. In the state of California, the Rockland Academy, there was a kindergarten teacher teaching five-year-old kids transsexual stories to try to endorse the behavior of transsexualism. A first grader was nearly expelled from the same school because he called another student by the birth name of that student, not knowing that that child, six-year-old child, had already declared to be, in preference, a girl. That's the agenda that's taking place. And all of this is happening almost exclusively in an educational setting where parents are not capable of defending against that or pulling their children out of that. There have been a number of Supreme Court cases, and if you want a list of those, I can give you those that have shown that while parents are certainly privileged in protecting the rights of their children, there's been a wave of lawsuits that have shown that the courts are saying that curriculum does not apply to the authority of a parent. Therefore, a parent really can't opt a child out of educational settings that involve sex education. And so that's why they're being inundated with that. Now, yes, it makes me mad because it's my children that they're trying to corrupt. It upsets me when people try to confuse them against something that's very simple about what God said. So that's confusing. So let's move to number two, the clarity on this subject. It's very clear what God said about this subject. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. And if you will, go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The facts are indisputable about how God made people. Genesis chapter 1. So we know that we're dealing with creation, right? We're in the first 6 days of creative activity. Until you get down to chapter 2, verse 1, you got the seventh day where God rested. But in chapter 6, or chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, and then in the latter part of chapter 2, you have God creating the world, and then man and woman, a supplemental account of that. So we get day 1, there's day 1, verse 3, let there be light, there was light. God divides the light and saw that it was good. He divides the light from the darkness. The light he calls day. Darkness he calls night. There's an evening and a morning, the first day. And we get all that. We have light creation. We have the creation of an expanse between the waters above the expanse and the waters below the expanse on day two. And then we get the dividing of the lands and the seas on day three. And then down about verse 14, you get day four when God is putting the celestial bodies into space. He's putting the stars and the moon and the sun there. And then you have down on day five, the creation of a number of creatures, airborne creatures, the fowl of the air and the water animals, those fish of the sea. And so down in verse 20, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind. Every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. And he tells the animals be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds multiply in the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then you get to the climax of creation, which is day six, and something special that happens on day six, the creation of man and woman. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And let's watch. Male and female created he them. In chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man, the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, God sees that man is alone and that it is not good. And so God causes the deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And in verse 23, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And all through chapter 1 and through chapter 2, we have man and woman. Male and female. And that's it. There is no other kind. It is a biological fact that a person is either male or female. It is scripturally accurate. It is scientifically accurate. It is the truth. It is not a confusing subject when we're listening to the one who created the world. God is the one who made us. And God says that there is male and there is female. And no matter how much a person feels differently, it does not change fact. Young people especially, kids, listen to me. No matter how much a person who is a man wants to be a woman, he could never be. And no matter how much a woman who wants to be a man can never be, you're either a man or you're a woman. Now here's a simple illustration. Let's say that there's a crime. Let's say right out in our parking lot there was a crime and somebody was murdered right out in our parking lot. And we don't know who did it. But there's evidence that there was real foul play at work. And we know that this is a murder. It's not just somebody just dying in a parking lot. Somebody was shot. There was a scuffle. There was a fight. And somebody said, hey, Keith, you know, because Keith works for the TBI. Said, hey, Keith, why don't you bring in the CSI? And they're able to bring in the CSI team. And they go through and they find a drop of blood. And they know that this drop of blood came from the perpetrator. It didn't come from the victim because we have the victim's blood. And now we have a drop of the blood that came from the perpetrator. We know it because we have all the evidence to point. And so he does it and they do a test. And they come back and they say, we were not able to determine whether this was a male or a female. They don't do that. You know what in a drop of blood you can tell? You can tell almost everything about that person. You get the DNA off the person. You can tell chromosomally how that works. And so you can tell immediately whether it was a man or a woman that committed the crime. You can tell a lot about that person because you're either a man or a woman. The science doesn't lie. And so the facts are indisputable. Now what this really comes down to is a matter of respect for the way that God made the world. That's what it really is. Whether we love and respect the way that he made the world. It's interesting because if we keep reading in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2 down in verse 16, the Lord commanded of the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And so we know the story in chapter 3. Satan comes on the scene. He begins to tempt the woman. And she takes of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She eats. She gives to Adam. He eats. And it's interesting in chapter 3 verse 7, the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings because they're ashamed. Confusion never entered the world until people started rejecting the will of God. Shame and confusion is always the natural result of not doing things the way that God said to do them. There's no confusion in what God said. Now, here's the third part of what we're going to say under this idea of the clarity of God, and that is that we have to teach this truth with compassion. Okay? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. There's two verses here we want to see. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The first is in verse 35 beginning. It's important that we listen to this. Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So there are people who are infirm. They have trouble. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then verse 37, down through chapter 10, verse 4, he commissions his apostles to do something about that. Listen carefully. I don't know, it's impossible. I could never know the situation that causes every man that wants to be a woman to do that. I don't know the situation that causes every woman who prefers to be or wants to be a man to do that. I don't know. I know that there are a lot of people out there who some do it because, you know, they have an agenda. They're really forceful in that agenda. They do it as in spite, you know, they're anarchists against whatever. But there are a lot of people who are, they have been emotionally or sexually abused. They've grown up in situations that have facilitated this idea, and they're hurting. They're not to be made fun of. They're not to be mocked. What their choice is wrong. It's clearly against the will of God. But there are people who need legitimate help from folks that have the answer. Right? So there's a lot of folks out there, they could be reached if they just understand what God wanted for them. So in the same chapter, going back just a few verses in verse 9, as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. So let's listen carefully. And so it was, as Jesus was at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Why is he trying to help these people who are lost in sin? Why is he trying to help these gross people? Why is he trying to help these people who are so confused about truth? And Jesus says, verse 12, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so that means that there is a tremendous responsibility on our part to be compassionate and offer compassionate help to people who find themselves in that confusion and for whatever reason that they find themselves in it. The truth is the truth. It can never change. No matter how much somebody feels differently, there is either male or female. And if you are born a man, that's what you will always be, no matter how else you dress. And if you're a woman, you will always be a woman. Even if you cut your hair short and try to look like a man and buff yourself up, you're always going to be what God made you. And men and women are as different as they could be from birth, design-wise and body shape-wise and voice and brains and everything. And so we ought to try to glorify God in the way that He made us and not confuse it and certainly not try to confuse the world on that. But there are people who are really messed up in their mind for whatever reason, abuse or social influences or whatever, and they need help. They need compassionate help from Christians. I get passionate about it because I've got children who are in the cross marks of the devil. And it makes me mad that he wants to corrupt them on things that are as simple as this. But the world needs to know the truth. So we need to compassionately help those who need the help. There's male and female. We ought to honor God in whatever way He made us. Not try to be anything other than He made us. Male, female. Now today it doesn't matter, male or female, because we can all be one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. So male or female, big or strong, weak or small, it doesn't matter. You absolutely can be a Christian and we can all be the same in Jesus Christ, and that's what really matters. That's the message we ought to be presenting to the world. That's what the world is missing, and they're searching for answers in all the wrong places. So there's a place where we can go for the answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. Today, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're willing to repent of our sin, any sin, no matter what it is, all of it, and we're willing to give it up and turn around from it in our mind, then today we can make a confession that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. We can come to Him on His terms and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. It would be raised to walk in newness of life, and no matter what we've done in the past, no matter what we've done, it would be forgiven, it would be taken away, so that we can walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3 and 4. Regardless, male or female. And then as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all making contributions in whatever way that we can, in whatever way that God has blessed us to do that. We're trying very hard. If we find that we've not done that, male or female, we can all come back through repentance, confession, and prayer. Physically, there's a distinction that's made that God set in motion at the beginning of the world that can never be undone, and that is the truth that God speaks in His Word. But there's also the truth that spiritually in Christ, we're all equal to each other, we're all the same. We're all children of God in Christ. We may have different functions in Christ, but that's the message the world needs to hear. This morning, if you need to become a Christian, you need to return as an erring child of God, then today, male or female, you can do that as we stand and sing.